I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. The title of this evening's message is The Success of God's Word. Again, that's Isaiah 55, The Success of God's Word. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless the public reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, once again we ask Thee that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants, that we may live and keep Thy Word. Open now our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Open now our eyes, that we may behold Christ out of this book of the Bible. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. God didn't send His Son only to make salvation possible. God sent Him to redeem His people. Matthew 1:21 declares that, "For thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." It's interesting, because of Jesus Christ, all that's reversed. Now there are people who are righteous because they're in Christ. Now there are people who understand because of the Holy Ghost. Now there are people who seek God because of Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to redeem His people. He didn't send a mere man. When you think of the saying, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. It's true here too. Jehovah God sent Jehovah God. God the Father sent God the Son. Isaiah 44, verse 6 declares, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel." Here's the speaker. And it goes on to say, "And His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." There's two there. God the Father and God the Son. Is it possible to frustrate the second person of the Trinity when he comes to redeem his people? We have to remember that this is Jehovah God we're speaking about, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, foretells the divine determination of Jesus Christ. It says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Luke 9:51 reflects this from the New Testament. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ said in Isaiah 46, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And speaking of God sending his Son, and in this whole subject, it's hard for me not to back up for a moment and think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's hard for me to read Isaiah 55 without thinking of that verse. All the elements in there are in there. When you look at how Old Testament believers were saved, read through Isaiah 55 very slowly. It progressively follows from Isaiah 53, in which the gospel is so clearly set forth that all you have to do is add a few other names like Joseph and Mary and Joseph of Arimathea. You have all the details filled in of Jesus Christ dying on behalf of his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This evening I would like you to consider with me that God sent his Son Jesus Christ to redeem his people and to reverse the curse because he loves his people. Sounds almost like I would be preaching from John 3:16, doesn't it? First, let's consider that God sent his Son because he loves his people. First, under this point, his word expresses his love. We read in verse 11, those great words where it says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. While you're thinking of this, many times you'll read different things in the Bible where Jesus Christ says he is the word. So later on, I might make the point where it talks about the word that you have before you. This is the word of God you have in the Bible right there. But Jesus Christ is the embodiment of everything of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So as you're reading this, it says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Here is the Son proceeding from the Father, as it were. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. To see God's love in this sense, you must consider another verse in Matthew 15:18. And as we're reading this, keep in mind the context. This has to do with men, but the first part of the truth is still going to be the same. It says, But those things, this is Christ speaking, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He's explaining sin in sinners. But the first part of the verse is still true. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. The word that you have right before you, in written form right here, comes from God's heart. When you read the Word of God, you're reading an expression of God's love. When you read the ugliness of sin, you're reading an expression of God's love. When you read how vile sin is and how people reject God, you're reading examples of people you're not to follow. You're still reading an expression of God's love. God's Word comes from God's heart. The words of God, or the Word of God, has as their source the heart of God, just as we read a few minutes ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's that love. There's the Word of God coming from the heart of God. And from there, here's the Redeemer coming into the world, Jesus Christ. Because God loved the world, he gave his Word. When you think about it, the reason that we have the Word of God is God's love. This not only applies, again, to God sending his beloved Son, but also that Bible you have before you. It's written by someone in love. Christ is the Word of God. We read in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we'll see the same truth. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ here. It says, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the sent Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, speaking of God's love, says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I also love how Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 phrases it. Says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When you're looking for a reason why God loves his people, it's just because he loves them. The verse that always astounds me when considering the love of God, that God has for his people, is found in John 17:20. Jesus Christ again speaking in this great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you know the perfection of love between God the Father and God the Son? It's indescribable love. It's infinite love. The same love is made for his people. That love that made Jesus Christ come down and die for sinners. Let that sink in. We're loved. The same amount of infinite love that God has for the Son, we're loved. Second under this point, God's care expresses His love. As we read verse 10, you're going to read different expressions of how God cares for His earth. Then He'll go on in the following verse, 11, and He'll say, so shall my word be. So God is drawing a comparison here. And as we look at God's care for His earth, you're going to see hints of how God cares for His people. We read in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God's drawing a comparison here. When you look at these things, I'm going to look at the rain that cometh down. I'm going to look at bring forth and bud. I'm going to look at seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There are four ways in verse 10 of our text that God expresses His love. First, God makes the earth to bring forth and bud. The earth brings forth and bud when the gospel seed is sown in a person's heart and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read for a few minutes from Matthew chapter 13. And you'll remember this is the parable of the sower. After this, Jesus Christ will explain it in later verses. It needs not to be expounded on. Jesus Christ expounds it before our very eyes. Matthew 13:3 says, Christ says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Goes on in verse 19, where Christ explains his own parable. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." That happens all the time in gospel meetings. Someone's expounding the Word of God, and someone is just thinking about their job. Someone has their thoughts a million miles away. And yet, sown in his heart, it goes forth into all the world. From there, it's ignored. Goes on, "This is he which received up seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Here's a person that stands up in the gospel meeting and says, "I believe," and they stand and they maybe do some great display of their love, so to speak. It's not real. Goes on, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." There are people who walk out of a gospel meeting saying, "I believe," and then something bad happens. Maybe a dear loved one dies. They walk away and they hate God now. Did they ever really love God? When persecution arises because of the word or tribulation, he is offended. Now he doesn't believe. Now it costs something. Also goes on to say, "He also that received seed among the thorns, it's he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." All of a sudden, here's a man who comes along and says, "I can love my money and I can love God at the same time. Just give me a form to fill out, I'll be a Christian. Let me walk an aisle, I'll be a Christian." It's nothing to do with it. It has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is what I'm talking about in Isaiah 55. The earth brings forth and buds when the gospel is sown in a person's heart and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. This is what happens. This is an expression, again, of God's love. All this is possible when you think about this, because Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, thus conquering sin and death and hell. There's another area in which there's a seed likened into going into the ground. But Jesus Christ likens himself unto that very thing. Jesus Christ said in John 12:23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's speaking of going to the cross. Goes on, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus Christ became a man and like himself to this corn of wheat which goes into the ground. When he rises again, he is the firstborn of all who believe. Not only is he the seed that falls into the ground, he is also the gospel that's sown in people's hearts unto eternal life. Jesus Christ is the seed. Jesus Christ is the word. When you think about this becoming a man and dying the death of the cross, we think of the verse in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The ultimate sacrifice, as it were, dying the cruel death of the cross. When we understand what the death of the cross really means, here is God the Father's infinite wrath on him. He died a greater death than we would just look at from the outside. We might just see a man dying among three people. Those other two thieves died too. Not only was he spotless, but God was able to intensify the wrath of God to such an extent it was as though every single one of the people who would believe on him would be thrown into hell forever. That's the penalty the infinite God made. That's why I resent so much when people say that Jesus Christ is not eternal God. I can't understand this verse then. How could someone pay an infinite penalty that I deserve unless he's infinite? Jesus Christ is eternal God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is intense agony when you think the God-man himself sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and being in agony, it says he prayed more earnestly. Jesus Christ in agony. God himself in agony because of sin. That's an expression of love that we'll never understand. This great expression where God makes the earth bring forth and bud has everything to do with the gospel, has everything to do with Jesus Christ coming to the world, has everything to do with his resurrection, has everything to do with all the people who would rise because he lives. The second way that God expresses his love in verse 10 is by sending the rain. We read again in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Once a seed has taken root, you who know about gardens would really be able to see this very clearly. God uses gardening illustrations all through the Bible. You put a seed into the ground and it comes up and maybe a 2 or 3 inches high. Forget to water it for a week. Come back, it's dead. God's care is expressed over God's watching over that plant until it comes to fruition and brings forth fruit. It doesn't stop with planting a seed and forgetting all about it. It's watered every day. And when we think about the amount of watering, we think of something to where a plant to grow to maturity needs, as we speak now, the rain. It needs that little bit of rain every day. You send enough rain for it to live its entire lifetime in one day, and it'll be underwater. It won't grow. Isaiah 44, verse 3. God says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Then he goes on to say, "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering." The Holy Ghost, as it were, poured out so that we would be able to live each day in the appropriate amount. God's sending of the rain expresses this faithfulness, every day watching over you, so the seed grows and grows and grows. James chapter 5, verse 7 expresses it like this. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain." There were two great rains that were needed in order to bring forth a great harvest. The farmer had to put the seed in the ground and he had to depend on God. He had to depend on him every day so his crops wouldn't dry up. This shows God's faithfulness. Every day when God takes care of you, he's expressing his love. Once that seed has been sown in your heart, it goes on and on and on, and it cannot stop. It keeps going on. God's faithfulness in sending the rain throughout a plant's entire life leads us to a third consideration, how God expresses his love in verse 10, by giving bread to the eater. In order for there to be bread, there must be a successful harvest. Many times we think of how you make bread now, we just go to the store and you just buy the ingredients and you put it in the oven and it's done. That's never been so in many years ago. First of all, there had to be a harvest. If you went to the store and there was no grain there, no bread there, you couldn't make your bread. Likewise, way back when, even now, if the farmers don't have the grain planted, you won't have bread. Many times farmers are really put down in our society. And yet, when you think about it, if it weren't for farmers, we wouldn't eat. By giving bread to the eater, each seed brought forth a plant. When you look at a great field, you're looking at individual plants, and each one is growing and bearing fruit. Together, you see a gigantic field that has to be harvested. When you think about bread in our lives, try going without food for any length of time. You'll die. It's the bread of life. You need the bread that God gives you, even more importantly, from God's Word. Jesus Christ said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What about people who never come to him? They'll die. What about people who never believe in him? They'll die. Verse 58 of the same chapter. Jesus Christ said, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Feeding on Jesus Christ, feeding on this word that God gives, is an expression of God's love. The fourth way that God expresses His love is shown in verse 10. It's expressed by giving seed to the sower. Christ also explains the parable of the sower in Luke 8:11 in another context, where He said the seed is the word of God. There again, God equates Himself to the seed. The seed is the word of God. One of God's greatest expressions of love is by giving us His word. The seed is the word of God. This is expressed not only with what the Bible has before you, with what you read in the Bible, but also in giving us the word of God, His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His seed. For God so loved the world that He gave us bread. For God so loved the world, He gave us all these things. One glorious application of all that we've studied so far in that verse 10 is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Laborers together with God, that's astounding. When you're building and you're setting forth the gospel, God's building. If God isn't working in you, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God's the one that builds. God has expressed His love by giving us the gospel seed. God then allows us to bring the gospel to those who are lost, the same seed. God bids one plant and another to water. Throughout the entire process is God that gives the increase. The Scripture calls us co-laborers with God. I find that astounding. Is not this a further application of God's love toward us? That God actually gives us of His Word. Then when we're praying for someone to become saved, we go to them with God's Word. That's an expression of God's love to us. We want so badly for our unsaved loved ones to be saved. And when you look at how He saves us, He gives us His Word. That's an expression of love right there. That we can know as believers that God gives us His Word. Then we can take this Word that we have before us, this living Word, and know that expression of God's love toward us. Just by reading the Word and having it sink deep into your heart. God's care expresses His love by making His earth bring forth bud and bud, by sending the rain, by giving bread to the eater and seed to the sower. God gives Jesus Christ, who dies for His people, to bring forth a harvest that we in turn may be born again. He sends the rain and His faithfulness throughout the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and nourishes us throughout our entire lives. He gives His people bread, the bread of life, and then He gives the gospel to those who desire to see His kingdom furthered. Second, let's consider that God sent His Son to redeem His people. Verse 11 says of our text, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." First, under this point, for Christ to redeem His people, He had to reveal Himself. He had to command repentance. He had to guarantee pardon. He had to bring them to God. First, He revealed Himself. Verse 6 of our text says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Does not that show you that God reveals Himself? God had to reveal Himself in order for us to find Him. To say, "Seek ye the Lord," and never reveal Himself would be the height of folly. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." That's astounding as well. Here He is speaking before men, and He says, "Right now, I am in the bosom of the Father." Talk about omnipresence of God. Talk about the mysteries of Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father. We also read in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, this is Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." You've seen the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. Christ declares it. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Christ reveals himself. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Go to his Son, Jesus Christ. Go to his Word, which testifies of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:25 says, At that same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Revealed. Not unto the proud and arrogant, who say, I know it all. Not unto the Pharisees, but unto the babes, as it were. Unto people like Matthew and Mark and Luke and all these people in the New Testament. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You need Jesus Christ to reveal God the Father. That's the only way you can seek the Lord while he may be found, through Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, then the very next verse, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No accident that the revealing of the Son of the Father to us, the revealing of the Word is followed by, Come unto me. How do I get there? He tells you. Through his Word, by belief in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the divine determination. It's no maybes. I will give you rest. Come unto me. For Christ to redeem his people, he had to reveal himself. Second, he commands repentance. Verse 7 of our text says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. When we think about the New Testament, the first word out of John the Baptist's ministry was repent. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye. It's the first word. Later on he would say this right here, Behold the Lamb of God. He would point, but the first thing he says is repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Going on to say, Repent. Do you know the first word out of Jesus Christ in his public ministry? Repent. In Matthew 4:17, Christ says, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know the first words of Peter in answer after he had finished preaching the sermon under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? We read in Acts 2:37, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible knows nothing of this teaching these days of carnal Christians. I don't know if you ever heard of this. Many are told that they can be Christians. You don't have to repent. You just keep living in your sin and you'll be a Christian. Just sign this card. Just send us your money. You'll still be a Christian. You'll have all the privileges of being a Christian. You can tell everyone I'm a Christian. You don't have to repent. You can still walk around and have the great things of rock and roll in the world. I'm surprised. There's somebody sent me recently in the mail. There's a picture on the front of this people that look like the typification of rebellion. There's people dressed up in all such nonsense, showing their wickedness, displaying their wickedness for all to see, and it says, we're Christians. They're not Christians. They say they are, but they're being told they're carnal Christians. The Bible knows nothing of this. Repent. John the Baptist tells you to repent. Christ tells you to repent. The first words of Peter in his preaching tells you to repent. This entire book tells a person to repent and come to Jesus Christ. It tells you to repent. Thirdly, for Christ to redeem his people, he guarantees pardon for all those who come to him. A moment ago I said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He guarantees their pardon as they come to him. The last half of verse 7 of our text says, And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will. Some people come to this book and they say, Suppose he won't receive me. Is that possible? The only way that's possible is if God lies. Is it possible for God to lie? We live in a day where people say everything's possible, but that's a lie in and of itself, because it says that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. So if a person comes up and says that God can do everything, no, he can't. He cannot lie. I remember someone in high school saying that God can't do everything, because if he could, he could make a rock so big he couldn't lift it. What nonsense. That's taking a human being and saying, look, God, I'm going to put all my restrictions on you. God will not have restrictions. Again, saying that God can do everything is a lie, because God cannot lie. Once you believe in this word, God doesn't change his mind. You can know for a fact that you're saved tonight by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says it. John chapter 1, verse 8, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love the way that's written. It tells you not to sin to start off with, and then we know and experience that we do sin. And we go back, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, which stands there just as much as he received you when you were saved, with those open arms to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you in that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not only does Christ guarantee pardon for his people, fourthly, he brings them to God. Verse 11 of our text says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We read in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. To present you faultless, because Jesus Christ takes you and washes you in that precious blood and presents you faultless before God the Father. This is Christ's request that it will not be turned down. I'm referring to John chapter 24, or John chapter 12, 17, verse 24. Here's the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Jesus Christ says, Father, I will this. Based on his shed blood, he can go to the Father and say, Father, I will this. And then God will never turn down a request of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Christ came to redeem his people. He had to reveal himself, command repentance, guarantee pardon, and bring them to God. All the way to God, not just part of the way. Second, under this point, Christ sent his Son to succeed in the purpose of redeeming his people. Again, I refer to all the shalls in verse 11. Later on, if you'd like, look at all the shalls in the remaining verses. It's a shalls. This is no maybe gospel. The Word of God is not filled with cans and mites. It is filled with shalls and wills. How can we forget that Jesus Christ is eternal God who came to do this purpose? My word shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it, because he's eternal God. It has to happen. I read earlier from Luke 9:51 of Christ's determination to go to the cross. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, saying, I have to go. My people need me to go to the cross. We also read of Christ's determination in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The divine determination is further expressed in Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think of somebody. Think of someone who can be against you if God is for you. the shortest list in the world. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that's right now. Jesus Christ stands there right now in heaven and saying, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. For we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ sent his Son to succeed. There's a third point that I had, but my time is gone. Let me just go on by saying that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul would say, of whom I am chief. If there's anyone who comes under the sound of the hearing of my voice that doesn't know Jesus Christ, he stands before you and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He guarantees it. If you go on to the last two verses of our text, it talks about the reversing of the curse. Instead of the thorn comes the briar. Let me just say that when Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, that paid for that too. One day God will come back and by fire turn this entire world into something very, very pure and something very, very, very beautiful. It's all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has to happen. Again, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel is found in Isaiah 55. Each aspect of the gospel about it being so without price, so pure and free, and yet he bids you to come today. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's guaranteed. Let us pray.